We could about just go ahead and wrap it up, couldn't we? But then we wouldn't get to finish on Daniel. So, as we come to the conclusion of this book today, I'll confess that when I got to the end and some of the study materials that I've been using, I read to the very end of those. And I don't know if any of you ever read these, you know, trilogy books, or maybe you've watched the, you know, these trilogy movies. I had the same feeling this week when I got to the end of this book, the same feeling that I had when I watched the final Lord of the Rings movie, you know, and it's just this feeling like you've been on this journey, this long journey with a person, and then you come to the end of it, and it's like, wow, where do we go from here? You know, it was this really, I don't know, bizarre feeling. But that's how I felt this week when I came to the end of this book. And I really struggled greatly. I mean, I was up until about 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon when I kind of finally settled in on the direction that I thought we should go with this morning. And if you've looked in the notes section of your bulletins, you'll see that we did something we did a couple weeks ago. I went ahead and had Janice put some notes in there to help you along if you want to study this a little bit more on your own. We're covering chapters 11 and 12 today, and I say covering, really we're going to skim chapter 11 because it deals a lot with things that we have already looked at in previous chapters, and it just gives great detail. Chapter 11 is probably the most attacked chapter by scholars that try to disprove that Daniel was written when it was, and that all this stuff is actually prophecy. They look at this stuff, these things that were said, and they say, you know, can anybody really say and project that this stuff's going to happen, and it actually happened? Like, there's no way. They say this had to have been written later in history and just made to sound like it was being prophesied about. But folks, we know that we've already seen some scripture this morning talking about how, you know, God does what he wants. He's Father. He is Creator. He is Sustainer. And, you know, if he wants to give words to a prophet and allow that prophet to, you know, put those words out there, we can trust that he is going to do what he says he is going to do. And Daryl read several verses out of Isaiah, and I want to begin this morning by reading a few verses out of Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 24. Isaiah says this: "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself." Can you think about that? Picture that in your mind, him stretching out the heavens and spreading out the earth. "I am the Lord who foils the signs of false prophets and who makes fools of diviners." We've seen that happen in the book of Daniel, haven't we? "I am the Lord who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. I am the Lord who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers." Folks, we have seen it time and time and time again here in the book of Daniel, how God is faithful to do those things. And I want to close out the book of Daniel today by taking a very general overview and taking you back through some of these high points and then focusing on one very significant truth that we see in chapter 12. When we first met Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, he was a young man, 13, 14, 15 years old, somewhere in there, and we meet him as he is taken captive as a prisoner of war. His people, the nation of Israel, for 490 years had refused to honor this Sabbath year that God commanded them to honor. Every seventh year, he said, give the land a rest. Okay, he sent prophets to spread this message to the Jewish people, and they just refused to listen. You know, sent prophets telling them to turn away from their worshiping of idols. They didn't do that either. And so finally, God came to a point, and Jeremiah the prophet prophesied about this, that Babylon would come in, would just ransack the kingdom of Judah, would destroy the temple, destroy the city, and those people would be taken into captivity in Babylon. So there were three sieges laid on Judah. In the first siege, Daniel, as a young man, was taken as a prisoner of war, along with three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we commonly know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in eight verses deep in chapter 1, we see the resolve that Daniel has. You see, these young men had these dietary laws that they had to follow. It was part of their law of God that they had to stick to these dietary laws. And yet Daniel comes into a new place as a prisoner of war, and he's offered food that he's not allowed to eat. And in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself." And that sets the stage for the attitude that Daniel is going to have throughout the rest of the book. Whether he's facing death, literally, it's like he's got this resolve. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to bring shame to the God that I love. And that just, that dominates his thinking, his actions, everything that he does all throughout the book. And so that's how the stage is set in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we get our first taste of prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He needs it to be interpreted. He needs to understand what the dream is about. So he calls in the wise men of Babylon, the diviners, the one that Isaiah just said, God makes fools of these people. And we see that happen in this text. Nebuchadnezzar calls these people in and he says, somebody tell me what my dream was and tell me what it meant. Crickets. Nobody can do it. So he says, well, fine, what good are you? I'm gonna wipe out all of you. And then Daniel gets word of that. He says, wait a second, let me pray. Let me ask God to give me revelation. And God's faithful to do that. He gives Daniel revelation. Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this was your dream. This is what it means. And we see God begin to show Daniel favor because of his commitment, because of that resolve that he has. Chapter 3, we see one of these famous Sunday school stories about the fiery furnace. Daniel's three friends apparently share that same resolve that Daniel has. And when they're faced with the decision to honor God and not bow down before this image and face death, they say, you know, big deal. Their exact words are, our God will save us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship this golden image. Folks, that's resolve. Their minds were made up way back in chapter 1. Hell or high water, as the saying goes, we are going to honor our God. And Nebuchadnezzar did exactly what he said he was going to do. He throws him into the fire, and then moments later, we see him come back out. They're not harmed, they're not singed, they don't even smell like smoke. God continues to honor their faithfulness. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream in which he sees himself. Well, he has a dream he doesn't understand. He calls Daniel in. Daniel interprets it and basically says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your pride is going to cause you to be humbled. God is not a fan of pride, okay? And Daniel gives him these words of, you know, saying, you know, maybe you should change your attitude. Maybe you should change how you do things. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't heed his advice. He continues on in his pride. God does exactly what he says he's going to do. Takes Nebuchadnezzar's position from the throne, causes him to go out into the field and eat grass like an ox for 7 years, and then he restores his sanity and restores him back to the throne, just like he said he was going to do. Chapter 5, Daniel gets to see the beginnings of the fulfillment of the four world kingdoms that were a part of the dream in chapter 2. Okay, that there would be four kingdoms: Babylon, the Medo-Persian kingdom, Greece, and then Rome. Okay, Daniel got to be a part of Babylon's world reign. And then in chapter 5, we see the changing of the guard, and the Medo-Persian army comes in, takes Babylon. Now all of a sudden, they are the world power. And so Daniel's beginning to see this prophecy come to fruition. Chapter 6, another wonderful Sunday school story. Daniel's again pitted against You know, people who want him stripped of his position, they say either you worship the king or you get thrown into the den of lions. We all know how that one turns out. Daniel says, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to bring shame to the God that I love. And they say, okay, well, into the den of lions with you. Next morning, they come back. Daniel, did your God save you? Why, yes, he did. And they bring him back out. And so we have all, in the first six chapters, we have all of these wonderful accounts, and we have all of these examples of Daniel showing us how to live the Christian life and live committed. And then in chapter 7, the book takes a very different turn, and we begin to see prophecy. We see Daniel begin to have visions and revelations of things that are to come. Remember that he is the prophet to Israel. Israel's in captivity, and they have to be wondering as they're going through this oppression, has God forgotten about us? You know, has God turned his face from us and never to be turned back? You know, that had to be the question that kept coming into their minds. And so God uses Daniel, shares these prophecies with him for Daniel to then in turn share with the people of Israel, basically saying, I haven't forgotten about you. And these are the things that are going to take place. And I'm giving them to you now so that when they do happen, then you'll know what's going on. And you'll know that ultimately everything's going to be fine, but there's going to be some bumps along the way. Chapter 8, Daniel has this vision of the ram and the goat representing Rome and Greece. Okay, we won't go into any more detail than that. Chapter 9, we see this tremendous intercessory prayer, which we just did on behalf of other. We see Daniel offer up this intercessory prayer to God on behalf of his people because he's been looking, he's been studying the word. He sees the words of the prophet Jeremiah saying that this captivity is going to last 70 years and then they're going to be freed to go back and to rebuild the city. And so Daniel just offers up this incredible prayer, confessing his sin, confessing the sin of the people Israel. Just pleading to God to bring Daniel in line with the will of God, with what God wants to do. And we looked that day and I said, you know, how different is that from our prayers where we're always saying, you know, God, will you change your will? Will you change your plan to fit us? Daniel does the exact opposite. He says, God, I want what you want. Bring me into line with your will, with your plan. And then chapter 10 is where we stopped last week, where Daniel has this vision of a man, and he gets this glimpse of the pre-incarnate Christ, and it is so overwhelming to him when he sees this that he faints. He hits the ground. And I said, we see that other places in Scripture. Even these really good, really righteous people, when they are confronted with a holy God, it is absolutely more than they can stand. Okay, and it's the same for Daniel. He's going to get his composure back, and he's gonna interact here in chapter 12, but we'll get to that. Also in chapter 10, we get this glimpse into this realm that we don't really see. He talks about the spiritual realm and what's going on, you know, behind the scenes, that the things that Daniel doesn't see. And we looked at Ephesians 6:12, you know, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and the principalities of evil. And so he just talks about all these things that are going on that we don't see. And then in chapter 11, basically chapters 10, 11, and 12 are just all sandwiched right there together. It's one long account. In chapter 11, Daniel gets word regarding these next kings and rulers that are going to be coming in and oppressing the children of God. Okay, you look at this and you say, why is all this history important? Well, it was important to Daniel because it pertained specifically to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And so he tells them all of this stuff in great detail. You know, these are the kings, these are the kingdoms that are going to come up and that are going to oppress you, and these are all detailed right here in your notes. And you'll notice that the notes are broken up into two sections. One is prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and then two is prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And so you'll notice if you turn in your Bibles to over to verse 36, that there's a break there between verse 35 and verse 36. And right there in that break, you don't see it here in the scripture, but there's like this big stop sign at the end of verse 35. We're reading about Antiochus Epiphanes. We go back in history and we say, okay, Antiochus Epiphanes was a tremendous persecutor of the Jewish people and desecrated the temple and had no care for God or anybody but himself. And when we looked at Antiochus Epiphanes, I told you that he is a type, or he is a picture of someone who is yet to come. Okay? And we've mentioned that person who is yet to come, the little horn from chapter 8, I believe, the Antichrist. Okay, and so we look at this and we say, okay, well, Antiochus Epiphany was important to the nation of Israel because he came and he oppressed them. Antiochus Epiphany is also important to us because he is a type, he is a picture of this coming Antichrist that they begin to talk about in verse 36. So let me just read here verse 36 for you. It says, the king will do as he pleases. Again, talking about the Antichrist. And notice this falls into the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. This is in the future. This has not taken place. He says, the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. That last line, what has been determined must take place, is key, just as it is in everything else in Scripture. God said it was going to happen. It's going to happen. Okay? It's recorded. It must take place. Listen to what Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 24. They're curious. They ask Jesus. They say, what are going to be the signs? How are we going to know when this end of the age comes that you're talking about? And Jesus says in Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, he answers and he says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And so Jesus, he says, there's going to be war and there's going to be famine and there's going to be earthquakes. And that paints a pretty dire picture, doesn't it? You see that and you say, gosh, I don't want to be around for that. And then he just goes on and he says, this is just the beginning. And he relates this whole ordeal to birth pains. And he says, this is just the beginning. Over in verse 21, hold that thought for a second. Actually, let me say this before I get to verse 21. We can look back in history. Okay, we looked at Antiochus Epiphanes a couple weeks ago, and those of you that were here, I went into great detail about all the things that he did in oppressing and persecuting the children of Israel. Okay, in New Testament times, you can look back in history at Emperor Nero and the way that he persecuted Christians and persecuted the church. In more recent years, not biblical times, you look back at Hitler and you look back at Nazi Germany and you read about the horror stories, you see pictures from that. And folks, we can step back and we can say, we've seen some terrible things. History has had some terrible people. How are humans capable of such evil things? Well, we looked at last week and this angel told Daniel, he said, There's spiritual warfare going on in the realms that you don't ever see. You know, Persia here, there's a demon in charge of Persia that's constantly trying to thwart the plan of God. And when Persia goes on and Greece comes up, there's going to be another one. And he's constantly going to be trying to thwart the plan of God. And so, folks, we know without the shadow of a doubt that there are these things going on that we don't see. And it's been written that it's going to happen, and it's not going to be good. Jesus says in 21:1, he says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Folks, we look back on history, and we see terrible, terrible, terrible things, and yet Jesus says, what you're going to see in this tribulation period, what you're going to see the Antichrist do, you've never seen anything like it. and you'll never see anything like it again. But, there's a but. If we fast forward about 14 verses to verse 45, again, still talking about the Antichrist, it says, he will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now that's a wonderful thing, and that's going to be a relief for the people who are enduring this hardship under the Antichrist. Just as quickly as he came onto the scene and wreaked havoc for 3.5 years, just like that, he's going to come to an end. And when he comes to his end, nobody's going to be there to help him. And we look at Scripture and we know that his ultimate demise is going to be the same as that of Satan, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we can kind of breathe a little deeper and a little easier because of that. But let me share something really important, more important than any of this stuff that we have looked at in the book of Daniel. It's all important. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't. But look at this in the beginning of chapter 12. He writes, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And he's talking about Michael, the archangel, according to Jude 9. He's in charge of kind of protecting the people, the Jewish people. He says, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's, again, coming back similar to what Jesus said. And he says, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we have a picture here in Daniel chapter 12 of the resurrection. And he basically says, at the end of this time, everyone who's died, everyone who's in the ground, is going to be resurrected. And there's two outcomes of this resurrection. He says, some are going to awake to everlasting life. Others are going to awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And then in verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. For many will go here and there to increase knowledge. In other words, he says, Daniel, you've got the words. You've written them down. You've recorded them. Seal them up. Put them up. Because there's a time that's going to be coming when people are going to need these words. And sure enough, later in Israel's history, there were times that these people had to have thought, like they did in captivity here, what's going on? Has God forgotten about us? Has God turned his face from us? Oh, no. Daniel recorded these things. Daniel told us that these things were going to take place. Verse 5, Daniel writes and says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, talking about angels, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, now, pause right there, the man clothed in linen, we saw him in chapter 10. That is, again, talking about the pre-incarnate Christ who's there, hovering above the water, apparently it would seem. It was above the waters of the river. This angel is also curious, and so this angel asks him, he says, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, the Almighty God. So the pre-incarnate Christ is making this oath, both hands raised before Almighty God, and this is what he says. You can take this to the bank, all right? It says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, which that's not the first time in Daniel we've seen that. We know that that's translated to 3.5, okay? When the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all of these things will be completed. Verse 8, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Now that's the story of many of our lives, isn't it? Since we've been in Daniel, I heard, but I did not understand. There's so much of this stuff I've read, 10, 15, 20 times, and I just sit there and I'm like, Lord, you got to show me because I have no idea. And that's the attitude that Daniel has. You imagine what that was like for him, how heavy this is just sitting here listening to it, how it would have been for Daniel in the presence of angels and the pre-incarnate Christ hearing all this stuff. And then when it's over, he's just like, I don't get it. What does it mean? Listen to the reply that he gets, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end, or until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time of the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Now, my math people, all right, 3.5 years based on a 30-day calendar month would be 1,260, I think. Trevor's my math man back there. He tutored me, but he won't claim it because I still don't. Oh, sorry, I forgot about that. 1,260, and yet we have these two other numbers here at the very end, 1,290, 1,335. All I can do with that, if you want light on that, is speculate, and that's worthless, really, when you're talking about the knowledge of God. So I'm not even going to speculate, but I'll say these, they're significant. They wouldn't be there if they weren't. Get this. The last thing that they say to him in verse 13. Verse 9, it was actually a little bit of a mild rebuke that Daniel gets when he asks about this. It says, go your way, Daniel. Then in verse 13, it says, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And that's how it ends. Do you feel like you just watched The Lord of the Rings and they're sailing off into the sunset? This is more important than anything else that we've read. Because what's true of Daniel as a man of God is true of us as Christians. Okay? There's going to come a time, and maybe the Lord will come back first. I don't know. If we die and we have Christ, then we have this same. This is really putting Daniel at ease. His mind is swimming with all these facts and all this stuff. They say, go your way, Daniel. You're going to rest. You're going to sleep. You're going to die. You know why they use that term sleep instead of die? Because when you sleep, you wake up. Okay? When you die in Christ, there's this resurrection and you have this new life. He says, you're going to rest. And then at the end of days, at all of this stuff, there's going to be the resurrection that's going to take place. And Daniel, you're going to be a part of that resurrection. And you're going to rise and you're going to receive your allotted inheritance. Meaning, you're going to be one of the ones that wakes to everlasting life, not to everlasting shame and contempt. And I read that. You know, I said I struggled so much this week with all this stuff. And I'm bogged down with the facts and the history. And then I got to that and I said, you know, this other stuff's important, but it's not as important as this, folks. This is the most important thing. When we use that word tribulation and we use that word judgment, okay, the first thing that pops into our mind is always negative. When you think about judgment, you think, I don't want to be judged. It's not going to be a good thing. I had to go before a judge on Monday, not because I did anything wrong, but because I had jury duty. You guys are like, hope you enjoyed that year, because we had to go before the judge on Monday, and he came in, and, you know, judges, you better give it up for the judge, you know. Everybody rises, the honorable comes in, sits down, and he warned us all to turn our cell phones off. And he said, you know, I was down in Greensboro the other week, and I told them to turn their cell phones off or I'd hit them with a fine. And he said, 20 minutes in, somebody's phone went off. He said, so I fined him $390. And I thought, ding, ding, ding. You know, I'm turning mine off right now. And he said, 10 minutes later, another phone goes off. And he says, I fined them $490. And he said to us, he said, you know, folks, it just wouldn't be fair if I find those people and didn't do the same thing for you, you know. And I thought, yeah, you're a righteous judge. That's exactly, it wouldn't be fair at all. Folks, God is not, yes, he's a God of wrath and he's a God of judgment, but he is also a God of love. As you look through the Old Testament and you see, you know, the people undergoing chastening and correction and difficulty, and you look in the New Testament and you see, you know, Christ coming, and we're going to be celebrating Easter here really soon. All this time that they're going through all this difficulty, God has a plan. God has redemption in mind, and it's through the cross, through his son Jesus. Folks, when we come before God in judgment, I just alluded a few minutes ago to these righteous people that we look at in Scripture, when they come before God, devastation is the only word really that fits what they experience. You think you're good, you think you've done good things, tell that to a holy God and see how far that gets you. Folks, nothing that we can do, our righteousness, Scripture says, is like filthy rags. The only thing that is going to do anything for us at the time of judgment is the blood of Christ. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is Romans 5:8, and it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning, you know, we didn't have to come to this point where you know, it's like, okay, we're at a good time now where we can be saved. It's like, while we were still at our worst, he died for us. And that's a very sobering reality, folks. If you haven't picked up on anything from the book of Daniel, pick up on this. At the end, there's going to be a resurrection. And there's only two results from that resurrection: everlasting life, everlasting shame and contempt. One is with God, one is eternally apart from God. Nothing you can do is going to get you there other than to accept, believe, confess the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to forgive you for your sins, you can do that today. I'd love to pray with you and tell you how you can do that and understand that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you that we have seen time and time and time again, Daniel, point us back to your sovereignty. Through accounts, fulfilled prophecies, we just keep seeing, God, that you are able, you are capable, you have to do what you say that you are going to do. And one of the things that you say in the word that you're going to do, Father, is judge us in time. Father, that judgment does not have to be scary. It does not have to be a negative thing. It can be a glorious thing, God, if we are found in your Son, if we are covered by the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here at the sound of my voice this morning that has not made a decision to follow you, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a personal relationship with you, that's never asked you to come into their life and forgive them for their sin, Father, help them to understand and to realize that it has nothing to do with them coming to a point where they're good enough to ask for forgiveness, but it has everything to do with you finding us weak and broken down and helpless, picking us up, dusting us off, and showering us with grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Caitlin and Amanda are going to sing, you might as well sing the whole song again because it was really good. The first song that we sang, Forever Rain, which is really just a declaration of Christ and his reigning power. And if the Lord has stirred your heart this morning and you need to come forward and you need to come to the altar and confess something before him, or maybe he stirred your heart and you say, I've never entered into that relationship with him. I don't know him as my Lord and Savior. I would encourage you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you and show you how you can do that. So let's stand and sing this morning.
When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
Encourage you to hang around. We've got plenty of food. We're going to be eating after in just a few moments. We'll be bringing out the tables, and we should be eating within about the next 10 minutes or so. I would just encourage you to stick around, fellowship with each other like you wanted to do earlier before we broke you up. talk with Caitlin and Amanda, and just let them know how happy you are that they're here, and we'll just continue to fellowship in the Lord. And I want to thank you all for being here this morning. This has been a wonderful service. Our parting words come from the book of Numbers today, chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. The Lord make his face.